Well, today we're continuing our series looking at this theme of onward Christian soldier, and we're looking at a passage in Ephesians 6. Before I read that, I'll lead us in prayer. Lord, we thank you for what your word reveals to us about the spiritual battle that we find ourselves in, and not just that it's going on and that Christ is ultimately victorious, but also about how we're to fight day by day. So please give us understanding of this bit of your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's hear the word of the Lord together. Ephesians 6, verse 10, printed inside your sheets. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And also for me, that words may be given to me, in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Well, onward Christian soldiers marching us to war with the cross of Jesus going on before. So goes the old well-known hymn. As Christians, we are soldiers in a battle. And we've been seeing in this series so far that the devil, although he's ultimately defeated by Jesus, is waging war against the people of God. And so we've seen we need to be strong and courageous, and we need to fight the good fight of the faith. The question is, how do we actually fight? How do we engage in spiritual warfare? Well, spiritual warfare is a controversial subject in the church today. Someone has written this: a great deal of fiction, superstition, fantasy, nonsense, nuttiness, and downright heresy flourishes in the church under the guise of spiritual warfare in our time. For many people, the working world view of spiritual warfare has the ring of a horror movie or a fantasy novel instead of the sound of scripture. The time is urgent to reclaim spiritual warfare. Well, looking at this passage in Ephesians 6 is a great way to do that, because this well-known passage about the armour of God is the clearest and the fullest New Testament passage on how as Christians we engage in spiritual warfare. And the starting point you'll see from the outline there is recognising that spiritual forces of evil are real. So verse 12 said, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." And then verse 11 spoke of the schemes of the devil. So the devil and his forces of evil are real. The secular culture in which we live, of course, it assumes that if you can't see something through a microscope or a telescope, it assumes it doesn't exist. It's just fiction and fantasy. And so any talk of the devil and demons is dismissed in our culture as being sort of primitive, pre-modern superstition. But the Bible insists that the devil and his forces of evil are as real as God himself. These forces are real, and secondly, they are spiritual. So they're not visible, but invisible. They're not flesh and blood, but they're spiritual forces. So verse 12 says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." So spiritual warfare is a call to take up arms. It's not a call to take up arms and go around killing people. Okay, so it's not that. It's not Christian jihad. It's a call to arms in a spiritual battle against a spiritual enemy. So this is holy war for the Christian. Now, in the Old Testament, it was different. So in the Old Testament, God's people were involved in a physical fight against physical enemies. And they did take up arms, and they did go to war as the people of God. But that was a unique period in salvation history. It is not the role of the New Testament church. And so although I believe it's not wrong for a Christian to serve in the army, and it's not wrong sometimes for a country to go to war, the church does not have a paramilitary wing. The New Testament nowhere taught that the church should take up physical weapons against the Roman occupiers, or in later years to go on military crusades to the east. The call is to fight in a spiritual battle against spiritual forces of evil. Now, this spiritual enemy is thirdly formidable. So these forces of evil headed by the devil, they're described here in verse 12 by various terms, but all of them convey something of power. Rulers, authorities, powers, forces. Although ultimately defeated by Christ through his death and resurrection, their final overthrow awaits Christ's return. And in the meantime, they are at war against the people of God, and their power should not be underestimated. They're powerful and they're evil. So verse 12 says the spiritual forces of evil. Verse 16 refers to the evil one. And they're also cunning. Verse 11 speaks about the schemes of the devil. But fourthly, they are resistible. The devil and God are not sort of equal opposing forces. There is one God, and he's exalted his Son, Jesus Christ, over every spiritual power in the universe. And if we're in Christ, we've got nothing to fear. In Christ, we are more than conquerors. So the passage begins with the words, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might." We're weak, but he is strong. And in Christ, we have everything that we need to stand firm against the forces of evil. I wonder if you picked up the references to standing as I read out the passage. It comes up four times. So verse 11, that you may be able to stand. Verse 13, that you may be able to withstand an evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. Verse 14, stand therefore. Standing firm against the forces of evil, that is what God promises us. If we do what this passage says, which is what? Well, verse 11 says, put on the armor of God that you may be able to stand. Well, what does that mean? What is this armor of God that we are to put on? Well, I've listed them on your sheet there just to run through them quite briefly. Firstly, the belt of truth. Basically, Paul's picturing here a Roman soldier, and if you're not too sure what one looks like, there's one on screen. So that's what he's got in mind. So verse 14, firstly, he says, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. Basically, a belt gathered up your loose garments and made you ready for action. And this is saying the truth does that for the Christian soldier. So chapter 1, verse 13, earlier in the letter, refers to the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So as we believe the gospel, we're putting on this belt of truth. So when you get up in the morning, as you thank God for Jesus, for his death, for your forgiveness, as you remind yourself of the gospel, you're putting on this belt of truth. You're ready for action the day ahead. Secondly, verse 14, stand having put on the breastplate of righteousness. A breastplate is on the shoulder there. It sort of protects your vital organs. And that, this is saying, that is what righteousness does for the Christian soldier. In chapter 4, verse 24, it tells us to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. So as we commit ourselves each day to living a righteous, a godly life of obedience to God, we're putting on this breastplate of righteousness which will protect us. And when you read the letter of Ephesians, chapters 4, 5 and 6, they unpack what this righteousness of life looks like in practice. Things like humility and patience and love. Not being sexually immoral or crude. From 5 verse 22 onwards, we're told what it means to be righteous in three different sets of relationships. Husbands and wives, parents and children, bosses and employees. So these everyday relationships at home and at work, that is where the spiritual battle is being fought. When we commit ourselves to fleeing from sin and pursuing righteousness in these relationships, we stand firm against the spiritual forces of evil. But when we're unrighteous, it leaves us exposed to the enemy. Thirdly, the boots of the gospel. Verse 15, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. A soldier with his shoes on or his military boots on, he had a firm stance. So going barefoot into the battlefield, not a great idea. Well, this is saying the gospel of peace is the footwear that we need. Peace is actually one of the big themes in the letter of Ephesians. The word comes up 7 times. And back in chapter 2, verses 14 to 18, it explains how through the gospel, we have peace with God and we have peace with one another. So being at peace with God and with one another, it equips us to stand firm. So as every morning before you go out the house, you put your shoes on, so we should go into each day with these gospel shoes on. Peace with God. So making sure I've confessed my sins to him and through the gospel have a clear conscience and peace with him. But also peace with one another. So making sure I'm at peace with fellow believers. Not allowing tensions and disagreements and bitterness to fester. Through the gospel, living at peace with others as much as it is in our power to do so. Fourthly, the shield of faith. So verse 16, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Back in those days, the arrows that they shot sometimes were tipped with pitch and set alight, sort of very nasty things. And so the devil, it's saying here, is he's shooting his flaming arrows at the believer. Arrows of temptation, a doubt, and despair, and discouragement, and hardship, and unbelief, and bitterness, and so on. But faith is like that big shield the guy there has got that protects us. In 1:13, faith is described as being the basic response to the gospel. But faith is not a one-off. Faith is to be our ongoing response. So verse 16 tells us, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith. So when the devil tempts us to despair because of our weakness and sin, faith looks to Christ and his death for us. As the song said, upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. When the devil tempts us to give up because times are hard, or maybe tempts us to become bitter against God, faith believes our Heavenly Father is good and is in control. When tempted to sin, faith looks to God and resolves in his strength and by his spirit, I'm going to obey. And in each case, verse 16 tells us that the flaming arrows are extinguished by this shield of faith. Number 5, we're to put on the helmet. Verse 17 says, take up the helmet of salvation. Those of you who cycle, especially in London, will know how important it is to protect that little eggshell in which your brain has its home. Well, how much more important for a soldier? So going into battle with a woolly hat on is not a great idea. Back in chapter 2, verse 5, it said, by grace you have been saved. And chapter 2 describes in verse 1 to 10 how before we were spiritually dead, we were enslaved to sin, we were condemned by God. But now, through God's grace, we're spiritually alive, we're set free to live for God, and we enjoy his love and his kindness. That's salvation. And so we put on this helmet of salvation as we thank God for this salvation. As we remember what he has done for us in Christ. As we give thanks for the spiritual blessings that are ours now through Christ. And as we look forward to the salvation Christ will bring at his return. Number six is the sword of the word of God. So verse 17, take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. What is the word of God? Well, back in chapter 1, verse 13, it describes the gospel that way. It speaks of the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So as we live gospel-centered lives, we're fighting off the enemy. As we preach the gospel to ourselves, we're fighting off the enemy. When we say to ourselves, you know, did Christ die for me? Yes, he did. Was he raised to life? Yes. Is he going to return soon? Yes. Do I have eternal life through faith in him? Yes, I do. Well, live for him today then. Live for him. As we share the gospel with other people, or as we bring others to hear the gospel being explained, we may be tempted to think, well, it's only words. What could it do? But the gospel we learn here is a powerful weapon in the spiritual war. But the word of God, in a wider sense, is the whole of this book, the Bible. It's the sword of the Spirit because the Holy Spirit brought about its inspiration, so caused it to be written, and the Holy Spirit brings about its present-day illumination, that is, gives us understanding of what it says. So this word of God, the Bible, is a key spiritual weapon God has given us. And so reading a bit each day and meditating on it, memorizing verses, you can chew them over, studying it, discussing it together in small groups, engaging with Bible talks like this, it may not seem much, but these word activities put a sword in your hand in the spiritual battle. Now, if someone is attacking you with a machete, you don't want to be standing there waving a stick of rhubarb. But that is what it is like to face the devil and his schemes without the word of God. He'll cut us down straight away with his false teaching, those deceitful schemes that 4:14 talks about. So we need the word, we also need prayer. And although prayer is not described here as a piece of armor, it's clearly very important in verses 18 to 20. Verse 18 says, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication, to that end keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. So four alls. So the Christian soldier is a man or a woman of prayer. We're to pray at all times, it says, in the Spirit, that is with him helping us. With all prayer, so confession, thanksgiving, requests, with all perseverance, so not giving up, and for all the saints, that is not just praying for ourselves, but for other Christians. In the spiritual battle, prayer is the ultimate expression of being strong in the Lord and not depending on ourselves. We need to keep at it. And the final thing it mentions here that we need is mutual encouragement. And again, it's not listed as a weapon, but it's clearly important. The Ephesian believers, they needed encouragement in the spiritual battle. And that's why Paul was writing to them. And it's also why he sent somebody to them. So if you look at verse 22, he writes about a man called Tychicus. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. In the Roman army, you may remember that they famously would group together in these sort of tortoise-shell-like arrangements, which were very effective. And the point was that in warfare, you don't stand alone, you don't fight alone. You're part of a unit, a platoon, an army. And so in spiritual warfare, we need each other. He says, I'm sending Tychicus that he may encourage your hearts. I wonder who is encouraging your heart spiritually at the moment. Whose heart are you encouraging? We need this sort of mutual encouragement if we're going to stand firm. And if you're not a member of a small group, either here on the barge or in your home church, do join one. And in case you've not come across before what a small group is, I've just put a picture on the screen here of a small group in action. There's a Bible study group for you. Well, I wonder how you feel having heard about this armor and what spiritual warfare involves. I wonder if you felt a little bit disappointed. Sense of anticlimax. I mean, this was supposed to talk about spiritual warfare, and it ended up just being about holding on to the gospel and being godly and reading the Bible and praying and encouraging other Christians. And It's not very exciting. Back in the 1980s, an American author, Christian author called Frank Peretti, he published two best-selling novels. So the first one was This Present Darkness, and the title's taken from verse 12 in today's passage. And then the next one was Piercing the Darkness. And millions of Christians around the world have read them. And they're all about demons and deliverance. Demons lurk everywhere, and the confrontations with them are pretty spectacular. And he gives a special place to territorial demons. Many Christians today live the worldview of Frank Peretti's novels. It's the worldview of many so-called deliverance ministries, which seek to identify and cast demons out of believers. And so spiritual warfare is seen as being a battle against these invading demons. And you directly engage them, and you command the spirits, and you deliver people from their power. Now, it all sounds tremendously exciting, but it is not spiritual warfare as we find it in the New Testament letters. Spiritual warfare in the New Testament letters has nothing at all to do with naming and casting out demons and taking back spiritual territory from them. It has everything to do with living a gospel-centered life of repentance and faith and obedience. Ephesus, the place to which this letter was written, I mean, Ephesus was a center for the occult and for magic. And many of these believers would have been into the magic and the occult before they came to Christ. But in this letter to the church there, spiritual warfare is actually very ordinary. I mean, it's not Harry Potter, is it, with sort of spells and wands and magic. It's about keeping the gospel central and living it out in daily life. You see, in chapter 6 here, Paul doesn't have a sort of change of tack and introduce the subject of spiritual warfare and armor for the first time, sort of tagged on to the end of the letter. He's just summing up, using this graphic picture of spiritual armor, he's summing up what he's been saying in the rest of the letter. Well, what's to be our take home from this passage, this lunchtime? Maybe you're not a Christian yet, and all this sort of talk of spiritual forces of evil, maybe it seems to you rather fanciful. Well, the bigger question is there any spiritual world at all, or is there just what we can see? Is there a God who is there or not? And if, you know, how can we know? And the Christian claim is that in Jesus, God has made himself known. And we'd love to help you take a closer look at him for yourself. Or perhaps you're a young believer and you're wondering, you know, how to go about living as a Christian, and you've maybe found it a little bit confusing that some churches seem to be obsessed with demons and deliverance, whereas other churches never mention them. And they just talk about reading your Bible and praying and being godly. You're thinking, well, you know, which is right? Ephesians 6 is telling us that the devil and spiritual forces of evil are real, and we are in a spiritual battle. But the way you stand firm is by putting on this armor of God, not by sensational deliverance ministry. This is true spiritual warfare. Or perhaps you've been professing Christian faith for a while, but, you know, rather than standing firm, maybe you just feel knocked flat all the time. But what about the armor? Are you making use of it? So when we went through the different pieces of armor, did that describe your life at the moment, or was it quite alien? Is the gospel central in your life? What about prayer and the word and encouragement from other believers? Are you connecting faith with daily life and pressures? And if not, we'd love to help you with that. Or perhaps finally, you're someone who's been a Christian for many years, but if you're honest, you feel pretty weary in the Christian life, perhaps even a little bit bored. It's a bit, you know, sort of same old, and feels like Groundhog Day. You know, another day of reading the Word and praying and believing the Gospel and trying to live it out and meeting with other believers. And you long for something a little bit more dramatic and sensational. Well, this passage sort of lifts back the veil on what is going on behind the scenes. These things that you do, this ordinary life that you're living, is nothing less than spiritual warfare. So don't despise these seemingly ordinary things. Don't grow weary of them, because they're equipping you and protecting you and enabling you to withstand in the evil day. This is why working at godliness matters. This is why reading a few Bible verses each day and meditating on them matters. It's why encouraging one another matters. It's why praying actually matters. It's why keeping the gospel front and center matters. Doing the same things every day is just part of life, isn't it? Every day you go to bed, and you get up, and you eat food, and you brush your teeth, and you have a shower. And hey, it's repetitive, isn't it? But life is like that. And you don't stop doing these things just because they're repetitive. And spiritual life is like that. Keep putting on the armor of God every day. Keep standing firm. The battle will soon be over. In the words of the hymn, stand up for Jesus. The strife will not be long. This day the noise of battle, the next the victor's song. To him that overcometh, the crown of life shall be, and he with the King of glory shall reign eternally. I'm going to pray for us, and then unfortunately our time is gone, so we haven't got time for questions, but do stay around and chat about these things. There's a question on the back of your sheet you may like to discuss, but let me pray for us. Lord God, we thank you for what your word has revealed about this spiritual battle in which we're engaged. We thank you that you've provided us with everything that we need to stand firm. I pray that we'd be those who daily put on this armor you've given us, and that we stand firm to the end. In Jesus' name, amen.